All right, well, it's so good to be back. How many of you got some rest this afternoon? Anybody? Good, good for you. So I had the opportunity of going over to Pastor Post and ate too much, and was able to have an opportunity. How many of you remembered that today is Roberta's birthday? Okay, so you just make sure you tell her before you get away today that she's 28 again. And so, but she had way too much good food over there, so much so, I started to go take a nap, and then I thought I better go for a run, because if I lay down, I'm going to wake up about 400 pounds, so I just go run. It's a blustery day out there. Almost lost my toupee out on the main street, so blowing so hard, but we did survive. So let me just tell you some couple quick things here about the table. I was able to set out some Frontline magazines, and I had to restock them. I got to going through my box there, and I found that in that box that there's about three different versions of the one called the Fundamentals that I told you this morning. There's one here on the Pure Church. There's one here on the Bible. And then the one I mentioned this morning about separation of the church and state. So while they last, you can snatch up any of these extra ones that you want. There's only just a few, but that's why they're there for. Hope they'll be an encouragement to you, and maybe it'd be something that you would want to have come to your home on a regular basis. So also just want to one more time reiterate that we're so excited about the conference, the Central Regional Conference being here. And I just want to say on behalf of the FBFI, thank you to Wheatland Baptist Church for hosting and being so gracious to do so. It's an encouragement. We already have some folks showing up, and that's a blessing. So we have the Bullocks that are from Geneva, Nebraska. And so they came down a little early so that they could just enjoy the day. And then we have Larry and Karen Robbins who are here. Larry, he is the guy that I was just with in Colorado last weekend, retired as a chaplain with the Westminster Police Department after 23 years. And so he's been a part of Tri-City Baptist Church there in Westminster. My goodness, I think he's the oldest of the pastors there. So he was there when Moses was about 8 or 9. but the blessing of all of this, he's here, but the huge blessing is Larry has just agreed to become one of our regional chaplains. And since he's out here in the West, he's able to help do some recruiting out here in this area. That helps tremendously take some of the load off and being able to get another face out there for the FBFI to do that. So we're excited. Also, just don't forget, if there is the flyer back there for the conference, tells you everything about who's doing what over the next couple days. I really hope you'll take advantage of being here if you can. If you're not working, it would be, I think it would be a huge blessing. And then also, it'd be an encouragement as you are able to see some of the other pastors who are in this region, Nebraska, Colorado, Oklahoma, folks that are still working hard, answering the Lord's call out here in this area. And what a blessing. I know you'd be an encouragement to them and them to you. So I hope you're able to take advantage of this why it's here from that standpoint. So with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and get started here this evening. Would you turn your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this morning, we had an opportunity of talking about a couple different things. One, the importance of understanding how short life is. It is but a vapor. And then, of course, understanding that our life is but a dash. It's all about the dash. And the question is, what are you going to do with that dash that God has given so graciously to each of us? And so that was the Sunday school time. And then for the regular morning service, we looked at this aspect of, I introduced to you that we talked about know ye not. And of course, in that particular passage we looked at this morning in Corinthians It was from the standpoint, or I'm sorry, in Romans chapter 10. It was the whole aspect of not being ignorant, of Paul telling the Jews, hey, don't be ignorant of this thing that you already know. It's already near to you. What is it? This gospel. And so, and then of course the challenge to us is that, you know, how are people going to know if we're not out there telling them? Yeah, we are the preachers. We are the mouthpiece for God in this day and age. It's all about the local church in this day and age. And it's going to stay that way until the Lord comes, until the rapture, and then we'll begin a whole new dispensation. But we don't have to worry about that because we'll be at the Lord at that time. So, but we have our work cut out for us now, and each person has a responsibility as it comes to that. But tonight we're going to look at another idea of this know ye not when we look at this passage here in Romans chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading, if I could, here in verse 10. As Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Am I messing with anybody? Did I say Romans? See, I told you that run did something to me today. I don't know what it was. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, okay? It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Verse 16, here's the second, know ye not. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Father, I just pray that you'd help us as we look into your word this evening and understand what it is that you're saying to us about being the temple and why that is so important. What is the illustration that you're trying to share with us and to make clear with us? And what's the importance of that from your standpoint? We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I think you would have to agree that Paul is the master illustrator, is he not? You know, Paul does some tremendous illustrations of helping the people that he's talked to understand these truths by using some of these different illustrations. Like, for instance, he uses a lot of illustrations as it provides to agriculture. And I'm sure the folks out here in Kansas would be able to appreciate those truths that he illustrates with that. He illustrates some truths here with the aspect of, in verses 6 through 9 here, he uses the illustration of a plant being planted in a vineyard. And those particular verses, and being the husbandman, and that is the aspect of the husbandry, you know, as he talks about being laborers for God together. And then he switches gears here in verse 10, and he starts talking about he uses the illustration of a master builder. I don't know if you like building by any chance, but you know, I do a lot of renovation work on the side when I have time, and I love building things. And you know, so when you think about this, you know, the exactness and the terminology that he's using here, and those folks who grab hold of that illustration say, I got it. But then he switches gears again, and it's in the next couple of verses here, in verses 16 and 17, he's not just talking about some ordinary building that's being built here. He's going to come down through here talking about this aspect of building. And interestingly, those verses all prior to that is verses that we would use in another context, sometimes talking about our works, how that they will be tried in heaven someday, how that whether or not those that wood, hay, and stubble, or the gold, the precious stone, the gems, the silver, those things, where they're tried by fire, will be burned up, or whether they'll be everlasting. So we have those verses in there, and that's a whole other message in and of itself. But then he comes down to these last couple of verses in that chapter there, and he's talking about not just an ordinary building, but he starts talking about the temple. Now, I'll tell you, that in and of itself, just the hearer who is hearing this, when you think about this once again, these people that he's preaching to, of these Jews who have gotten saved, these Gentiles, they all know about the temple. And from their standpoint, now you've gone on to, if I could say this, now you're preaching about sacred things, Paul. Now you're talking about something really important here. And for Paul to turn around and say something like, "Know ye not? Ye are the temple." What do you think the response of the folks would be at that point? Going, what? I mean, this "know ye not," different than the one we talked about this morning. This is from another Greek word that talks, the word eido, which means perceive this, understand this, grab hold of this. Do you see what I'm saying type thing here? And then he's going to explain it a little bit more as he talks about this, that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. It's very ironic about this particular phrase, because this verse about ye are the temple, it actually shows up 3 times in the New Testament. So it shows up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It also shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would, just turn over a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 19. Paul again. And he's going to use pretty much the same phrase when he says this. What? Question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and that you are not your own? Kind of goes along with what we talked about this morning. Compare that with verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then the last time that this particular phrase shows up is also going to be in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. We'll get there in just a few moments. We'll look at that one. But for time's sake, I want us to go back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at that one for just a moment. But we're going to see this idea, and we'll bounce back and forth to a couple of these, but just hang with me. We'll get there. So in this particular passage there in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple? In and of itself, you know, you may say, well, that's important. But when you understand the terminology, the verbiage that he is using about this particular word, for instance, that word temple there, in the Greek, that word is the word naos. You say, well, what does that mean to me? It's not just only referring to the temple in Jerusalem, but it's referring to a specific part of the temple. What do you mean? It's referring to that part, the sacred part of the building, or the sanctuary itself, consisting of the holy place and the most holy place. Now, folks, listen. Paul is not mixing words here. He's getting to a very fine point here to say, look, when he says you yourself are the holy place. Whoa. You can understand that has some very specific meaning to these people who are listening to God, to Paul say that. And then he, you know, and you think about the temple, the outer court, the inner court, the far, far outer of the court of the Gentiles, the inner court, and then only as you come in, there's only a select group of people who can even begin to come into that inner court. And especially as you get into the holy place, by the time you get to the most holy place, where some people refer to it as the Holy of Holies, it's literally the most holy place. But if you look at that, Who had the ability to go in there? Only one person. Who was that? The high priest. How often? Once a year, in order to be able to put the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. So when Paul is using this word naos, you got to understand, he's talking about that ye are the most holy place. Grab hold of that for a second. Because when he talks about what that implies of the place where the Holy Ghost is going to be working in us, that's amazing. We see here in these passages that we, he's making this comment, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And you'd have to stop and ask, well, wait a second, when does that happen? When did that transaction take place? That all of a sudden I move from this, can I say it this way? This kingdom of darkness? Hey, child of an unholy one, the one who is just a sinner, and now all of a sudden something happens that fast. Are you this is important, that all of a sudden that fast something happens that makes us not only a child of God, that makes us this, you know, from God's standpoint, you are now a sacred being in the eyes of God. I don't know about you, but that just blows me away to think how that just took place. And that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, now dwells within us. Right? Is anybody else amazed beside me? Because sometimes when we talk about this aspect of salvation and becoming a child of God, we have to realize all of the things that transpired with that. And when we look and all of a sudden to where God looks at us and says, you are that most holy place now. My Spirit dwells within you. That's an amazing thought. But that took place the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The moment that I realized that I was in need of that Savior, and by faith and by trust and putting my dependence on Him, that all took place. Sometimes you could just stop right there and just kind of go, oh, wow, Lord, that's good. Thank you. But then, just by the fact that He uses that terminology, you kind of got to dig into that a little bit more. Because when you start thinking about this whole reference, because this refers to the holy place and not just the outer part of the temple, it also provides us another thought. What was in that portion of the temple? So kind of in the recesses of your mind, dig out those maps, those little diagrams of the temple that you learned in Sunday school, and think about what was the furniture and everything that was in that holy place. And we're going to say, why does that make a difference? You'll see here in a moment. But what was the furniture that was inside? And by the way, what did that furniture represent from that standpoint? So first of all, let's start with this one. How about the lampstand? The golden lampstand that was there. We know that it was there for the purpose to burn continually day and night. And what did it represent? It was a representation of God's light for direction, God's light for protection, illumination, all of those things that God would provide. And he made it very clear, this is not to go out ever. By the way, knowing history, did it ever go out? Yes, it did. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments, about how the children of Israel handled some things in the temple. But that was just one of the things. But God's initial commandment was, it shall not. Secondly, there was another piece of furniture, the table of showbread. This was where the bread would be continually, representing God's protection, representing God's sustainment and God's provision for His children. This aspect of nourishment that He said, I'm going to take care of you. And by the way, did God show that sustainment in other ways through the Old Testament? Yeah, a thing called manna, you know, in the children of Israel. God has said, hey, I will take care of you. Oh, by the way, does that promise still exist to us today? Will God take care of us? As children of God, are we sure that God is going to, yeah, he's going to provide every single one of our needs. How about the altar of incense? This is where the sweet smell of the aroma of the people in their prayers and God answering those prayers and meeting the needs of his children. And of course, we talk about the aspect of the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the most holy place, where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled once a year by the high priest, get this, as an atonement or covering for the sins of the people. Now, when we make this transition, we see that this temple was so important to the children of Israel. And then all of a sudden, somebody came on the scene. And his name was Christ. And the moment that Christ came onto the scene, we see that there's some transitioning taking place here. One of the things we understand here is this. Do you realize that every single piece of furniture in that temple was a representation of Jesus Christ himself? It was a symbol of what Jesus was going to provide and fulfill completely. For instance, what about the candlestick? How does Jesus fulfill the candlestick? Well, he's the light of the world. How does Jesus fulfill the aspect of the table of showbread? He is the bread of life. How does he fulfill the aspect of the altar of the incense? He's the mediator between God and man. And how does he represent the Ark of the Covenant? Because it's here that he would become the sacrifice. And here's the beautiful part. His blood would not be an atonement or just for a covering of sins. No. The Bible uses a different word in 1 John 1:7, doesn't it? His blood would not just cover sins. His blood would wash the sins away. Isn't that good? And we see all this thing. And then, of course, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil that separated those from the most holy now allows them to come into the very presence. Wow. And then at that very moment, we are now classified as that temple. So when we see all this, those are just all great things that talk about the temple itself. But let's talk about one other thing about the temple here. When we go back to the aspect of the importance of the temple, did God take the service and the things that went on in the temple seriously? Let's just talk about just the furniture itself. Did God give instruction to the children of Israel how each piece of that furniture should be handled very, very meticulously? And by the way, was this serious business to God? How serious? Did it come with a few consequences when those laws were broken? Yeah, you remember a couple guys, brothers by the name of Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron? I mean, even from the very beginning when the tabernacle was being established and they were told specifically how to offer this fire, this in the altar of incense and all of those things, what did they do? They offered what the Bible calls strange fire. And the moment that they did that, what did God do? He struck them dead. Now, I'm sure that there were some people who was like, what? Lord, that was a little severe, wasn't it? To strike the servants of God dead? Well, what did it show? When God says, this is the way it needs to be done, this is the way it needs to be done. Did we see another incident of that take place any time later? Yeah, in 2 Samuel, remember? The Ark of the Covenant had been out of Jerusalem for several years. And so David decides he's going to move the Ark of the Covenant back up into the city. And in the process of doing so, he wants to have, I'm just going to put it in vernacular terms, he wants to have a big shindig. He wants to do it right. and he wants to have a parade. And if there was such a thing as a marching band back then, he was going to do all of those things. And David was dancing before the Lord and excited about bringing the Ark of the Covenant in on a cart. Whoa, wait, hang on. Cart? And then all of a sudden, the oxen stumble. The cart begins to shake. Uzzah reaches up to touch the Ark of the Covenant to stable it. And what happens? God struck him dead. You can just kind of hear the flutes go. That's kind of a Debbie Downer right there in the middle of your parade, isn't it? But what did it show? It showed that God is serious about this aspect of the furniture of the temple as well as the temple itself and the handling of those things. Folks, the Lord's not playing around with this aspect. What ended up happening? David was a little discouraged, went back, and can I just say it this way? He pulled out the instruction manual about how to handle the Ark of the Covenant and realized, oh, hang on. This should have never been on a cart. This should have been carried upon the staves, upon the children of Israel here, as it was supposed to have been done every single time. David went back, basically did the right thing at the right time, brought it back in, and all was well. So that test tells us from God's standpoint that he's serious about the handling of the things, even of the temple. And then, of course, there was this really sad time period because, you know, what did you find happening with the children of Israel as they stayed in the presence of the temple for a long time? Well, it's like a lot of things that happen. When something really important is right in your presence for a long time period, is it possible that you can start taking it for granted? Yes? No? Yeah. For instance, there was people for years, you know, we moved down to Florida and you're living in Tampa and people are like, oh man, you're so lucky you live down in Florida. It's such a great place. And we, after a while, after living where you kind of go, so? You know, you can live right next to something that is a tourist attraction. And because you've lived beside it for years, you kind of go, so? I'm not trying to be blasphemous in any way, but can I tell you, that's how the children of Israel got when it came to the aspect of the tabernacle and the thing of the temple. They began to take it for granted. They even got to the point where they got lax in how they were even conducting the service for God in the temple. And there was times to where God says, stop. How serious did God get about that? Well, when it got so lax at one point, and God finally said, enough. What did he have happen? He had a Gentile king, a heathen king, basically come into the country to take the children of Israel captive. And what was one of the first things that he did? He destroyed the temple. And the children of Israel, like, you almost wonder if God was saying, I told you, this was going to happen if you contend to take it lightly. God was serious. He removed the temple from their presence because of that issue. In this particular passage, we see that there was, you know, from that standpoint, that God took this service very seriously. I covered all these areas there about Nadab and Abihu, and from that standpoint. So basically, what can we learn? Later, we found Israel slipping off into idolatry. And ultimately, the temple was filled with idols and idolaters who occupied the temple. God would answer this abomination by, like I already said, by eventually destroying the temple. So then we see these passages. We talked about them already. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says the same thing. And then, of course, you couple that with 2 Corinthians 6. I told you that passage as well. And he answers this question when he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The terminology in that passage is amazing because God is taking those two truths and he's tying all of those things that I just said together. He's basically saying this. You know how important the temple was to me. All of the furniture and all of the things in the temple, they are sacred items. The service when inside the temple is sacred business. And then he comes back and says, oh, by the way, let me remind you, the moment that you became a born-again believer and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, ye are now that temple. Now make all those transitions. And he says, oh, by the way, the children of Israel fell into idolatry and you saw what I did. They got lax in how they were allowing things to happen inside the temple and you saw what I did. Now translate that to this. You're that temple. Are you with me? You're now that temple. And God puts a warning label right on top of it. What's the warning label? Don't become lax in this aspect of the service when it pertains to the temple. Don't allow idolatry to sneak in from that standpoint. He even goes as far as to say, come out from among them. Who's the them? The world. Even come out from the things of the world and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. You know what? That's almost the same instructions that God was given to those who were taking care of the original temple. Do you see how important it is when God says, ye are that temple? And how we are to take care of this spiritual temple for God? And the things that we should even be associated with, not be associated with, not to become lax with. Not, folks, we sometimes, is it possible that we could even take it for granted that we are the temple of God? Hadn't really thought about that question, have you? But sometimes we have to stop and realize if we are that temple, then we need to make sure that we're not taking it for granted either, like the children of Israel did. So we see an application here that needs to be kind of tightened up in some aspects. So number one, here's the pieces that we put together. If we are indeed born again believers, true or false, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us at that point. True. And if he dwells within us, then we, by nature of him dwelling there, we are that temple. We've already said that. And if you've never put your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, we talked about that this morning at length, then I would just encourage you to do so. Because even in those same passages, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Today is that accepted time. But of course, then we are also reminded, like this morning, a couple of other truths, and was also reiterated in these passages. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Now stop for just a second. Do you realize the importance of what God just did there? He put together this aspect of ye are not your own, you're bought with a price, in the same context with ye are the temple of God. Which helps me to realize something. I'm just the steward of this temple, amen? I've got to take care of it the way that God would instruct me to take care of this temple. And if by chance I'm not sure what that looks like, then go back to the Old Testament to see how they were to take care of the temple in the Old Testament. You making the connection? Because there's a couple words that jump out when it talks about the care of the temple in the Old Testament. Here's the two words that pop out: reverence and holiness. Do you get it? So let me ask you, if we are the temple of God, how should we be living our lives? Can I use two words? Reverently and holiness. Folks, when you start grabbing hold of this, and all these other verses that God says to us just start jumping off the page. Like, for instance, when God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Do you understand why he says that now? Why? Because you're the temple. And you ought to be living a holy life from that standpoint. And by the way, what does it mean, a holy life? What's the word holy mean? To be set apart. Set apart from what? Well, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So he ties these things all together to say how we are to be caring for the temple. One last thing here I thought was interesting. When it also talks about this aspect of being lax and also taking things for granted. And if I could use this word without being unkind, lazy. Do you realize that the children of Israel kind of got lazy as it pertained to how they were to care for the things of the temple? So much so that when Nehemiah, remember when Nehemiah came back from Nebuchadnezzar, and as he was coming back, and what did he find when he came back? He found that the walls had been burned down. He found that the city was in rubble. And not only that, but the temple itself was destroyed. So when you take Nehemiah and compound that, and then also take Ezra and put the two together, one is basically helping rebuild the city. The other was helping to rebuild the temple itself, which is now going to be a much smaller scale than the original Solomon's temple, which made some people cry when they saw that there's a huge difference between these two. But that was one of the consequences for allowing it to slip into the idolatry to begin with. But you saw something that happened. And it kind of happened over a little bit of time. Anybody ever remember the name Tobiah in the book of Nehemiah? Tobiah. He was basically always joined with another guy by the name of Sanballat. Or Sambalay, however you want to say his name. But let's just call him Sanballat and Tobiah. Good guys or bad guys? Bad guys. How bad? Very bad. Matter of fact, everything that Nehemiah and them were trying to do, they were constantly trying to thwart their efforts. Are you with me? So much so that when the children of Israel were trying to build the wall and those who were coming in to oppose them, at one point, the people who were building the wall had to have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other because they were so fearful that they were going to be attacked. Nehemiah, by the way, if you follow this historically, Nehemiah had to go back and forth a few times to continue his work. And then he came back the last time, and Tobiah, who was an enemy of the children of Israel, where did Nehemiah find him? Living inside the walls in one of the chambers that was attached right to the very temple itself. Somebody say, are you kidding? Somebody say it, would you? Are you kidding? How did that happen? Because the children of Israel dropped their guard and allowed even that which was an enemy into the temple itself. Nehemiah was furious. Matter of fact, when he found out that Tobiah was there, the Bible says that basically he removed him by the hair of his head, literally, and threw him out of there. Got rid of him. They had allowed an idolater into the temple itself. And Nehemiah said, no. But that wasn't all. Between him and Ezra, when they went into the temple, what else did they find inside the temple? They found all kinds of idols to these false gods. Where at? In the temple. sad to say, but you have to ask the question, how did they get there? How did they get inside the temple? The children of Israel had basically dropped their guard because of their laziness, laxness, whatever you want to call it, and allowed those things right into the very temple itself, a place of reverence and holiness. And what was Ezra and Nehemiah's response? They did a spring cleaning. They did a top-to-down cleaning on the temple. They had a bonfire yard sale out back. They pulled all this stuff out and basically burned it. They probably would have done to buy it too, but they just pulled him out. What was the point? Nehemiah and Ezra looked at them and says, don't you realize this is the temple? This is a place to where God is supposed to dwell. This is a place to of reverence and holiness. And we need to clean it out so that it becomes that again. Are you with me? Are you making the connection? Because why is that so important to me and you? Let me make the connection. We are the temple. And if we're not careful, we can begin to take things for granted. If we're not careful, we could actually become lax and lazy. If we're not careful, we could actually take these things for granted. And by doing so, allow all kinds of things into our lives. That God would look at us and say, that doesn't need to be there. That shouldn't be there. That is not a thing that's drawing me closer to you. That thing that you're attached to right there, that is actually separating our relationship, not causing it to draw closer. So what's the end result? What's the end result of that? I think sometimes we need to stop and be reminded of what God says that we are. Hey, can I tell you a little truth? The Holy Spirit doesn't do well with worldly trash in his presence. It's possible for us to actually begin to quench the work of the Holy Spirit because of that. And you know what God says to us? He says it's time for a little revival. Revival is just the aspect of us being circumspect with ourselves, introspect, looking deep down inside with the power of the Holy Spirit and asking some questions. If indeed I am the temple of the living God, is there anything in my life, Lord, that I've allowed in that would cause you not to feel comfortable at home in this temple? When's the last time you asked that question of yourself? We know we're the temple. We know the Holy Spirit dwells there. But when's the last time we did some introspection? You know, sometimes when we do that, and here's what I found. I used to pray like this. Lord, if there's anything in my life whatsoever that you would not want to be there, you show me, and I'll get rid of it. Anybody ever prayed that way? I'll tell you this. You better mean it when you pray it. Because here's something I found. The moment that you pray it, God may just actually reveal some things. I'll share you a little story and we'll be done. My wife and I got saved over in Germany. 1986. Ron Comfort revival meeting. Second night of the revival meeting, I got saved. All of a sudden, our pastor began to disciple me and to work with me. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened because it set me on a track of being able to know what God would expect of me from the standpoint of obedience and baptism and church membership and the whole aspect of service and then just generally living for the Lord. But as soon as I started making that transition and that change that was coming about, first of all, it scared my wife to death. I mean, it really did. She came to me one night and she goes, you've changed. I didn't know how to take that. Kind of scared me at first. I thought, uh-oh. But she told me, she goes, I thought that I've been saved all these years and I've never had a change like that taken my place in my life. By the grace of God, she realized what that meant coming out of the Church of Christ, and about 6 months later, she got saved. And now here we're both as a couple, working together, rowing together, you know, heading down this path together. And all of a sudden, I began to grow, and I started coming under conviction about my life specifically. And I began to pray after a revival meeting, and I said, Lord, if there's anything in my life that would cause me not to be close to you, would you reveal it? And I'm telling you, I should have had a pad and pencil, paper, because the Lord began to speak. And I'm telling you, he just said, yeah, there's some things, this and this and this. And it's amazing the things that we accumulate in life and the things that we will allow even into our life at times when we go, that really has no business being there. I'll give you an example for myself. Me, it was all kinds. I had all kinds of, back then they were CDs, cassettes, different things. I had all kinds of movies. By the way, you know, being a young unsaved guy, all the movies that I had in my house were pirated, you know. So the Lord really began to work on me about that aspect. And then the movies I had in my house on those recordings, none of them were worth anything. I mean, some of them were rated things that I'm almost embarrassed to even tell you. Are you with me here? Because all of a sudden, the Lord began to say, what's that in your life? Why is that there? What about that music? What about those movies? What about that? We didn't have internet back then, but you know, all those different things. I fell under Seth's conviction. Here's what we did. My wife and I took a box and we walked around the house. And all those things that the Lord revealed, we threw them in that box. And by the end of that evening, we walked out to the dumpster and threw it in the dumpster. That simple. Why did you do that? Because God said, you're the temple. And I don't want these things. Because any of those things that are not allowing you to be holy and reverent, they have no business being there. True or false? So what about us? Is it possible that maybe we need to every so often do a little introspection in our own lives and ask the question, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to maybe clean some house so that the Holy Spirit doesn't have to feel as though he's walking amongst worldly trash in any way? And folks, listen, it is so easy in this day and age because of the aspect of the internet, social gospel, and all social media and all those things. It is so easy for those things to come in, isn't it? Sometimes you just have to ask yourself the question, does having this particular service of things coming into my house, is it a benefit or a distraction? By having some of these services come into my house, are they things that could actually be doing more harm than good? Have you ever asked yourself those questions? And sometimes you have to say, well, if it's not good, then why do I have it? And why am I holding on to some of these things so dearly? When God just says, they could actually be the very thing that's drawing me away from him. True or false? I know it's a different message this evening, but God says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And if we're so, then we need to act accordingly because of it. Amen? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. As we finish up here this evening, this thought... that maybe at that very moment, the Lord may be possibly laying some things on your own mind. So every head bowed, every eye closed, just real simple as we're just finishing up the service here tonight. But maybe the Lord has spoken to you about something specifically in this area, being the temple. Maybe it's something entirely different that he's spoken to you about the temple. From the standpoint of us, that we need to be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not those unclean things. Maybe it's something where we need to be, get to the point to where maybe we're reigniting this aspect of revival that needs to take place in every single one of our hearts, drawing us closer to God. I don't know how the Holy Spirit would speak. And I don't want to confine the Holy Spirit to speak in any specific way, but I would just say this, even here this evening, if the Lord has spoken to you at all, maybe just take a moment in the quietness here to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that could be a distraction? Is there anything in this temple of me that would cause you not to feel at home? Or anything that maybe you've laid upon my heart that maybe I just need to do some cleaning of this house and to get rid of some things so that I'm able to draw closer to you each day. You know, God made it clear. Draw nigh unto him and he will draw nigh unto us. I ask people all the time, how close you want to be to God? How close you want God to be to you? And the truth is, we may need to get rid of some things to help us to reestablish that closeness with God. Father, we thank you so very much for this time tonight. I just ask that you'd continue to do your work and your will here. Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, it's been a good day, and I thank you for it, that we're able to come and to hear the word, that we're able to be challenged, that we're able to just understand exactly what it is that you would have of us, that you truly want us to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, just guide and direct. Help us, Lord, just to be able to have a good evening. Help us, Lord, as it's your will to be able to return back tomorrow night if you'd have folks to do so. And Lord, in all of that, we would give you the glory and the honor and the praise that is due unto your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.